the acts of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 3. I want to talk to you this morning about a message that I have entitled The Restoration of All Things. The Restoration of All Things. Oh, hallelujah, I feel the Holy Ghost in my soul. Hallelujah, I wouldn't trade the Holy Ghost for everything and the unholy spirits have ever come brought forth in this world. I thank God that I have a portion of Him right here in the camp. Amen. In my own heart, right in my own tent. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be turned about, that your sins may be blotted out, that when the times of refreshing shall come, not if they shall come, but when they shall come. The times of refreshing. You'll be refreshed in the Spirit. You'll be alive in the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah, you have a dance in your step. You'll hardly be able to walk. This old gravity shall be loosened, and you shall bounce like they do. Have you ever watched them on television, on a closed-circuit television on the moon, where the gravity is 16 times less than the Earth? They don't walk about like this. They kind of float, see? They just jump. And you know, once you get rid of that old earthbound depression that's holding you down, and the Holy Spirit begins to loosen you, that old earth is not pulling you down, the mass of the earth is not pulling you towards its center, but now you want to fly out towards the sun, you just want to bounce. You're light on your feet. You get a liberty in your spirit. Brother, you can testify. Brother, you can sing. Why, you're as bold as a lion. You can sit up here and start brand new songs. You don't care. You're free in the spirit. Brother, you can move in God. God is moving to a place in this right here on the horizon. I can sense it by the Spirit of the Lord that we are coming to a place of the restitution of all things. We are coming into that. We are starting to move into it. This is a work that God has started way back at the time when Adam fell, and it's about to be wrapped up in the period of these ages that we are in right now. Refreshing from the presence of the Lord. From the presence. It's His own presence. It's Himself, His Spirit that comes down from His presence that refreshes us. I want you to notice when this time of refreshing is. When the time of refreshing is. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. Which is before preached. There was a time of refreshing. There was a first in when Christ came in the gospel age. But there was a last day refreshing. There's a last day refreshing when He shall come. We move up into Him, and then He comes. We get the latter rain that shall refresh that dry, dusty, parched ground. But then when that latter rain falls and there's a great refreshing, He moves us up to the land of eternal refreshing. Hallelujah. Right in the end of the age, and there isn't long left, and there's a work to be done between now and then, and we're getting ready. Now the restitution started provisionally, it was a provision, and experimentally, it started provisionally and experimentally with Christ when He died and rose again. From that moment on, you had a provision to be restored in Christ. From that moment on, man, I'm talking about, not you as a sinner who's never been there, but man. And from that moment on, experientially, you begin to move in Christ. Now, the restitution was complete in Christ, legally, at that time on Calvary. It was complete in Him when He died and rose again. Legally complete, and we can be in Him, baptized into Him, baptized into His body. All restitution is complete legally. But the restitution will be completed by Christ experientially in these days just right ahead of us. Experientially. There will be a restitution. The whole earth has been groaning, and the church of God has been groaning, waiting to be delivered. The outward church from that which is in her womb, that which comes from God, that miracle of life, that which comes out, which is the hidden church, the inward church, the invisible body that's hidden within the great outward body of the church. And then in verse 21 we read, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Christ has gone away. The heavens must receive him, and he's still receiving him, still there, until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now we see that this is the culmination of God's plan. This is the reason God made man to begin with, that he might walk with him. Man was made in the image of God. Man was made in the likeness of God. According to the first and the fifth chapters of Genesis, he lost in a measure both his likeness and his image in a measure, and God has coming to restore, starting to work in Christ to make man back into the image and the likeness in which he was at the beginning, and to carry him beyond that, because the first Adam had not yet learned obedience in all things, had not come to perfection like Christ, where he could say, I have finished the course, and now I am no more in the world, but I come, Father, I come to thee. Adam never got to that place. He started but failed, but Christ started and finished, and he has come working in us and through us to bring us into that place of the fullness of the stature of Christ, unto a perfect man, being changed from glory to glory in his image. And so he will restore and restore all things. And so the whole world is groaning, waiting for the redemption, waiting for the redemption. And the body, the church, has been groaning and bringing forth wind and has not brought deliverance. The child has not been born, but it's going to be born, and there isn't long to left. It has to be born. It must be born soon. There's a work for it to do just before it's to be caught up. This is that which is spoken before the world began. It's the important thing that all through the whole scriptures, its prophets have been declaring and pointing toward this day and age. And we are living in it. We're on the brink of it, and the world is sleepy. No wonder we read in the last days that God says, when you're bowed over, church, unequipped to unbow yourself and look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Awaken out of sleep, and he'll give you light. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. No wonder he begins to shake sleep from yourself. He shakes sleep from yourself. This is the age that the whole world has pointed to, and only those who are awake shall be partakers of it. The rest will sleep into the death, into the tribulation. But God has an out translation for those who are not of the night, but of the day, and are watching and waiting for his return, and have not lost the confidence, but have kept it into the end, and have overcome, and not caught in the lawlessness of the age. We are moving into this area. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, and verse 23, for a moment. I'm going to set a few scriptures as a basis, and then I want to speak from my heart concerning some of these things, as the Lord has been bringing them to my heart. Joel 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately. For he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. Now, here, first of all, he's talking about the former rain. He hath given you the former rain. This is talking to Israel after the flesh concerning what has happened to them as a nation and what will happen culminating in the millennium. Then the spiritual application, as always, is for spiritual Israel in the gospel age, beginning with the day of Pentecost, beginning with Christ, actually, and then through the day of Pentecost, when Peter said, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that. Beginning at that age of the resurrection of Jesus Christ through Pentecost, and right on up until the end of time. This is that day, that latter day. This is the end of time. Now, he has given you the former rain moderately. The Hebrew word for former rain is morah, M-O-R-E-H. And it means two things. in Hebrew. It's quite marvelous how sometimes the Hebrew means several things, and they all apply. They all apply. It means, first of all, the early rain, like a harvest field. The early rain that comes in the autumn. That's the early rain. He has given you the early rain. And it also means teacher or teaching. And he has given you the early teaching, the early teacher. Jesus Christ came sowing the seed. He was the rain. He was the teacher. He was the teaching. He planted. He sowed. He sowed out in the field. He said he was the sower, was the Son of Man. And the apostle sowed his seed, took the same seed bag and sowed his seed. And he has given us the formal rain on the day of Pentecost and right afterwards. We've had the formal rain, the formal teaching. He's given it moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain. This word rain is Geshem in Hebrew. G-E-S-H-E-M. He will, future, cause to come down for you the Geshem. The Geshem is, the Hebrew means a violent, collected torrent of showers. It's violent. It's torrent. It's showers. It's collected. It's been collecting it. It's been holding it. It's been building up, building up, building up. And when it's ready to fall, it'll come down like a cloudburst. In fact, it's in the plural in Hebrew. It means the rains. The rains. He's been collecting the rains, building them all up for the last downpour. And then he says, by way of parentheses here, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. I will cause you to come down the rains. What rains? The mora. I will cause you to come down the former rain. What does it mean, the former rain and the latter rain? Why didn't he just say, I gave you the former rain there, and I'll give you the latter rain here, and the latter rain will be greater than the former rain? No, he's saying more than that. He's saying, I gave you the former teaching, and the former rain, early rain, the lighter sprinklings in autumn, I gave that to you. Now I'm going to cause you to come down the collected rains, and that collected rains is, again, in the future, the early rains. Back to the early rains again, teaching. And so he's going to restore the teaching. He's going to restore that teacher himself shall come down and begin to teach through his church again, through his apostles and through his prophets and through his teachers and through his ministers and his pastors. There's going to come that teaching. There's going to be a teaching that's going to bring the people into the unity of the faith. That the rains cannot fully come without it. There's going to come that teaching shed abroad here again. And not only that rain and teaching, but also the latter rain, which is Malkoshi. M-A-L-K-O-S-H-E. I'm not sure the exact pronunciation, Hebrew, but this particular word means spring gathered rain. Now, the spring gathered rain is the latter rain. They plant in the autumn, and the latter rain is in the spring. But not only means the harvest rain, which is greater than the early rain, not only means the latter rain, the greater rain, but the Hebrew also means eloquence. And his preaching and not only are going to send the teaching, but the eloquence. You know, when you're under the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing is eloquence. Brother, I have seen eloquence. I remember a man, I told this before, but I remember a man who was in Bible college. He was older than the rest of the students. He'd been in the Navy and come back. And he was one of these people that was very slow of speech, you know. He did not have, like Aaron, a ready speech, but he was rather slow and didn't seem ever to get excited about anything. And he went up to another state there during the time of that latter rain meeting, and when he came back to the Bible college there and to the church, he got up one day, and brother, he just poured out of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah! He just blowed out. And I stood back, and my eyes got big, and it was amazing. I say, can that be the same man? Brother, there's going to be an eloquence. God's going to start clipping the old cords that have been holding these tongues. Brother, you're going to see people up here on fire for God. It's going to be pouring forth like a torrent. When God puts it in your mouth, like prophetic bubbling forth. It'll start bubbling, bubbling, bubbling forth. It'll come out. Haven't you seen? We have seen ourselves at times and people. You knew they weren't speakers. You knew they couldn't get up at a given moment and just start speaking. But all of a sudden they were up here and brother, it poured out, it poured out, it poured out, it poured out. It came out their eyes and their mouth at the same time. It just rushed out and just captured the hearts of the people. You know what I mean, don't you? They waxed eloquent. The Holy Ghost was upon them. Brother, we're going to have an eloquence. It's going to sweep across. We have a relative eloquence now. Well, a man came into our service one day and he said, "My, all your people are eloquent speakers." Well, not exactly to all brand new babes, but the Holy Ghost waxed eloquent through them. But when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you, when God starts pouring down the rain, it's going to rush out. Brother, you won't have to worry about your ability to witness. All you need to do is have a warehouse, a warehouse of truth, so the Holy Ghost can bring to you remembrance. This truth, that truth, this truth, this truth, this truth. The Holy Ghost is bringing them. Brother, you're speaking them. But how can he bring them to remembrance if you don't know them? This is the time of filling the warehouses full of the Word of God. Begin to learn it. Know the Word so the Holy Ghost can begin taking them and pouring them through here. Get your spirit built up in faith and rise up so that you're full. The Holy Ghost can start moving. He can use you. You burn out and you're ready for him. Burn out of self. And then he says, the rains that are going to come is not only the latter rain, it's the early rain. It's both rains together. That early teaching. And it's the eloquence that's going to come at a later time. And we haven't even seen yet in its fullness. Now, Palestine planted in the fall, they harvested in the spring, but there was a winter in between. Brother, we're coming out of the winter. We're coming out of the winter. We've already had some rains as we're approaching spring. And we thank God for the rain. And many have lived in that winter all their life. They've been brought up in the winter. And they're praising God for these early spring sunny days and rain. But brother, there's coming the deluge yet. We haven't got it yet like we've seen it. We're coming out of the winter. Praise God, we're beginning to move into the springtime. And the summer is at hand. And many have to say we're not yet saved. Now God is going to send both rains together into a torrent because this is a desperate, short work. It's desperate. It's short. He doesn't have much time. It's going to be done by the grace of God by a mighty miracle to save his own namesake and to pull out a people for his name. It's not going to do it because people are ready, people are good, so forth. When it comes, brother, he's going to come, he's going to pour it out. And those that have hearts to receive it and those that can be set in motion will be. And others will be there unable if they have not prepared themselves. Some will come in at that time. But brother, there's nothing like being equipped when it comes. Nothing like being equipped. In that last revival that I was in, when the Holy Spirit came, there were different classes of people. There were others who hadn't got ready. Well, I can always get ready then, can I? Well, I'll have to admit, there were people who were not ready when it came. Yes, they came in and they opened their mouths wide and they got it and they rejoiced in it. But then there were others who were ready. They had been storing the word for years, been teaching for years, been passing, been doing various things for years for God. They had themselves built up in a place. When the Holy Ghost came, they were leaders in the movement. They were out doing things. They were leaders. They were thrust out. They did a great work for God. They were bringing in the sheaves. The others were there with their mouths open in the nest. But then there were others out gathering, you see. Sure, you can come in and open your mouth at that time. You haven't left the household of faith. But brother, better to have God thrust you out in the leadership, huh? Amen. Then in verse 24, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vat, as it should be translated, shall overflow with wine and oil. Probably there will be more people saved and filled and delivered and loosed and strengthened in those few years and in all the gospel age from the time of Christ to now. It's this fact, it says that time, it shall be so much that the sower shall overtake the reaper. Or the reaper shall overtake the sower, is how it says it. You're reaping so much, so fast, that you overtake the sower. It tells me that there is going to be more saved. In this Pentecostal age, there's been more people baptized in the Holy Ghost since 1900 than from the time of Jesus Christ up till 1900. By a long way. We're going to see in this age, in a few years, more people, I believe, come out of and delivered than we have in all the world put together. But brother, they're going to, the whole army is going to be out here. What could happen if every spirit-filled person right now was set on fire of God, had a power in his mouth, everyone was anointed of the Lord and walking in heavenly places? Brother, the world would never see such evangelization. Well, when that great army stands upon his feet, he breathes into it his breath of life, and his muscle has been accumulated there. Brother, it's going to do things. It won't have long. And he who then restraineth, he will restrain. And lawlessness will be restrained until he's snatched up out of the midst, as the Greek says. And then will that lawless one be revealed, who shall come in. And brother, it's just like this. That lawlessness, you know how it's building now? It's building. It's building that lawlessness throughout the whole country. There's a restraining force. And when we start moving in, it's going to restrain the lawlessness. The only thing that's going to keep it from breaking right up, you say, oh, it's going to break open in 2 years or 3 years or four, the most it can't possibly hold, it's going to hold. It's going to hold. You're going to see something come in, it's going to be different. All of a sudden, it's ready to blow, and something's going to come in, and the Spirit of the Lord's going to move, and that lawlessness will be restrained. It's like a volcano that's just ready to blow, and it's going to hold it until he be snatched up out of the midst, and then it's going to hold and it's going to blow, and brother, that Antichrist government be here, and lawlessness. I tell you, I don't want to be a part of it. I thank God I believe in the rapture. Verse 25, and I will restore to you the yields that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Now these four insects in Hebrew are all locusts. There are different stages of development of the locust. There's the consuming locust, which is the larvae, which eats everything. There's the gnawing locust. There's the swarming locust. And there's a licking locust. There's the four different stages of the locust. This thing's been building up within us. And the consuming locust, you see, he's like the caterpillar in the larvae stage. He's consuming everything. The gnawing one is breaking everything. He's breaking all the twigs. He's breaking everything with his, cutting it all up. The swarming locust in that land, they come in such weight, several miles, about 5 miles wide, about 12 miles long, and so deep you can't see the sun. And they come in. Now, these are enemies that have come in, made inroads on us. It has come in so thick, the swarming locusts, and some people's lives and back there, so you can't even see the sun anymore. They can't even see Jesus. That thick cloud that's come in, that locusts have come in, until they can't see Jesus anymore. And it comes so thick, and they're so heavy, that when they light on trees, they light so heavy on every branch, they break the trees, all the pieces. All the branches break. They all fall to the ground, all the fruit, everything's gone. All the leaves, everything, they just strip, they break all the branches. And they light the fields on fire, trying to get rid of them. And they come in so heavy that they put out the fire when they drop down. And they come right over the walls and right into the windows. They just take right over. Historically, the Israel had four locusts that come into their life. The Babylonians came in. The Medo-Persians came in. The Greeks came in. The Romans came in. And that happens until the time of restoration, since the Romans, they've been without their land, waiting until the last time, and God's starting to restore them, bring them back to the land, and it isn't very long, the restoration will be here in the millennium. But spiritually for us now, it speaks of before the universal inroads made by the enemy of our soul in our life. There's been like consuming locusts. They've been cutting away the gnawing locusts, have been breaking off the first love, see. Our first love, cutting our first love off. They've been bringing depression on us, hiding us from the Lord. They've been breaking our branches down. We've been losing our fruit. And they've been besieging the church. Look at the church world. Look at it out here. Look at the church world. Haven't not the locusts had their time with it? But God's going to restore it. Do you know what that means? He's going to restore his church. He's going to restore all the yields that the locusts have eaten. Look how long that time has been. Look how short a time he's going to do it in. He said there's coming a tribulation only 3.5 years. And there's coming another tribulation on the counterpart is, one counterpart of the other. There's a tribulation in physical Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. And with spiritual Israel, right here in the tribulation that's up ahead. And it's a tribulation like the world has never seen, nor ever shall see. And you go back and study church history in pagan Rome and in papal Rome, and the persecution has been long and enormous. But it's going to be compressed together so that in a short period, it's going to be heavier and worse than all the time put together. God says, okay, the counterpart shall be a revival, a latter rain. I'm going to restore all the years that the locusts have eaten, and it's going to be greater than all put together. Brother, the big area of the gray is leaving. It will no longer be, you'll be able to put your foot on the side of the line. And Moses said, those that are on God's side, get on the right, and others are on the left. Some want to stand straddle the line. But God's going to cleave that earth like with corn, and he's going to open it up, and everybody standing in the middle is going to go like corn, all his bands. You're going to make up your mind. You're going to go on one side or the other. That division's going to get wider and wider. There's going to be the spirit field that moves into the heavenly places in white robes, and there's going to be the black church, and you're going to make up your mind, black or white. And brother, only those can stand against the evil in that day, and all the lies and all the power and all the persecution, all the laws and all the infamy and everything heaped on it, you won't be able to unite with that group, not unless you're in the company. And you're going to be one or the other, part of the big world system. It'll be broad enough for you. You don't have to worry about it. It'll be broad enough for you, no matter what you believe, unless you're going to be in this. The day is coming. You won't very long be able to sit in the pew and play the mugwump, you know, half on the fence, half on one side and half on the other. You won't be able to do that too long. You're going to have to choose which side and go one way or the other. It's going to get more difficult just to stay where you are, and it's not long. Now, I want to move on quickly. Verse 26. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Satisfied at last. You've been longing for something. You've been longing. You're going to be satisfied at last. I want to quickly read one more scripture before I get into the heart of my message. Job 29:23. Just before Psalms. Job 29:23. We have so many new converts all the time that I give location for books. I realize those who've been around know, but we keep getting new ones, so we have to kind of help them out a bit. Job 29:23. This is Job talking. And they waited for me as for the rain. See, Job is going back. Job is a type of Jesus Christ here. He's going back. He's at the hour of trial, representing Christ at the cross. And he's going back, and he's talking about all of his sorrows, and he's going back telling about the days when God was upon him, and he was exalted, and he was lifted up, and he was high, and all of this. And so he is saying, in actual fact, but pointing towards Jesus Christ, he is saying, and they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. I wish I had time to take this whole chapter, verse by verse, and make it a whole message. But I am going to read a few verses, some of the verses here quickly. I won't have time to give you the application, but you'll be able to, if you open your ears, be able to see that this is talking not just about Job, but in a greater way about Jesus Christ, how God's blessing was upon him, and he came to the cross. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. See, that's when Christ talked. The others quit. They could talk no longer. The answer, not a word from that day on, and so forth, the Bible says. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. His righteous judgment, he means. I was the eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out, and I brake the jaws of the wicked, and I plucked the spoil out of the teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My work was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, My bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them, and they waited for me as for the rain. They opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. Now you can see Jesus in that, can't you? Can't you see that's talking beyond Job? Here, this is what we have to do. We've got to not only wait for him, we've got to open our mouth wide as for the latter rain, that we'll catch some of the rain as it comes in. When you're thirsty out there, and you've been out there in the wilderness, and all of a sudden there's a cloud bush, you've got nothing to catch water in. Brother, you open your mouth wide to get all you can get. That pours down. This is what it's going to take. He that hungers and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled. What about us? Now, I want to get into the heart of my message. What will the restoration entail? I do not want to leap out into the area after we are caught up and how all things have come to a final culmination. We've got to open our mouth wide as for the latter rain, that we'll catch some of the rain as it comes in. When you're thirsty out there, and you've been out there in the wilderness, and all of a sudden there's a cloud bush, you've got nothing to catch water in. Brother, you open your mouth wide to get all you can get. That pours down. This is what it's going to take. He that hungers and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled. What about us? Now, I want to get into the heart of my message. What will the restoration entail? I do not want to leap out into the area after we are caught up and how all things have come to a final culmination and have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His anointed and that fullness, complete restoration. I want to talk about the restoration as we are seeing it from our moment, from this day, as we're seeing it develop in the years that lay right ahead, as it's still building before it's complete. What would it entail, this restoration, restoring? First of all, there will be and it's already started, a restoration of the ascension gifts, the gifts given after the ascension of Jesus Christ. The gift of miracles, I expect that we'll see the gift of miracles. See, God has given, He asked us all to seek earnestly the gifts. How many have them? Few. How about the rest? Brother, when everyone has gifts, gift and or gift of God, you're going to see a new body. And when the gift of miracles are present, when the gift of miracles, and we don't have anybody with the gift of miracles as yet, very, very, very few assemblies throughout the world do. If you ever find anybody with the gift of miracles, it's so rare that he usually goes around the world, you see, with his ministry. We are going to one day have William Branham's by the score. And people no longer fall at their feet and worship a man who's got the gift of miracles. And all and try to eulogize him and build a doctrine according to him because there's one man got a gift of miracles. But there'll be William Branham sitting throughout the whole congregation, part of the body ministry. Normal for the gift of miracles.
Hallelujah.
People made a terrible mistake in the case of William Branham, many of them. He was a simple man with a simple mind, not highly educated. Always confused in some areas, and went a lot worse at the end. He had the gift of healing, he had the gift of miracles, he had the gift of discernment of spirits, possibly. Yes, he did, and also the word of knowledge. But he was no prophet. Most of what came to him came in revelations and dreams and visions and revelations. God brought this to back up the miracles. God brought many, many revelations, many dreams, many visions. Even handmaids can have those, according to the Scripture in the last days. And people have called him a prophet. He couldn't lay any foundation. He couldn't even be a pastor properly. He didn't have the leadership quality. He let people lead him around. He was not a leader. He had managers. He wasn't that caliber. But he had the gift of miracles. And thousands were healed. People worship him, wrote in him, begin to make him a teacher and a prophet, and follow his doctrine. And you see, they made a horrible mistake because they saw one of the gifts started to come up forth in a great way. People get gifts of healing, And they go abroad and they build big universities and they build big towers, they build big radio stations and hotels and a lot of books, and they become teachers and everybody writes to them. They're not teachers. They get the gift of healing. People get all confused. They go to the dentist to have the plumbing done, and go to the plumber to have the dentist work done. Each gift is for a certain thing. There will be gifts of faith that will be manifest. And another one will have a gift of faith, and brother they'll raise up and give forth, and so there'll be a raising of faith in the congregation. We're going to see results because faith will be healed. He will put people with a gift, ministry of faith, like Thomas Wyatt had in the 48 revival. He had a gift, the gift of faith, and faith was rising. Wherever he went, faith began to spread. He was preaching faith. Faith was building. He wasn't just a man preaching it. God gave it to him. It was in his soul. It was in his mind and heart, and faith was there. God's going to begin to put faith, those who have the gift of faith, not believing for yourself, but that faith, imparting faith, building faith, establishing the working of miracles by faith. Nobody with that word of gift of the word of knowledge until hidden problems will be revealed. And as they're revealed, then they can get solved. They lie dormant. People are hiding them. Some of them hardly even know themselves. And they won't tell anybody. But then the word of wisdom, the word of the gift of the word of knowledge shall be manifest until these things will be revealed in private counsel, sometimes in meetings, various places. And when they come out, then they will be revealed. God used me a little bit in this. I have talked with certain people. He's caused me to know all about things in the life, intimate details, so they know it was God. But in a small sense. But I believe there's coming a day when it'll be in a large sense. And it'll be by a great many. And he'll put upon his children. And so as you're counseling, we'll have a whole army of counselors. The word of knowledge will come into you. You'll see what happened. You'll see the problem. You'll bring it to him and correct the problem myself. And then there'll be the gift of the word of wisdom. It'll bring unity. The word of wisdom will come to bring love. But the word of wisdom will come to bring God's leading. They'll say the right thing at the right time. They'll just know how to move just at the right time. The gift of the word of wisdom will be there until people will marvel at the wisdom that's there. And the gift of discernment of spirits will be in operation throughout the body, I don't mean by one person, but by many. Until the last days, there's going to be deceit like the world has never seen. And I mentioned the other day that universities and schools now, and it's been passed in the state of Illinois, to transcendental meditation now will become a part of the school curriculum throughout the state. And they're advocating it for other states. Brothers, we're on the move of something out here ahead of us. It's going to be enormous. We're going to see demonology. We're going to see all these things like never before. But God shall raise up a standard against it. And there will be the discernment of spirits that's going to expose these lying spirits. They're going to come try to come in the meetings, just like the sorcerers did in early Pentecost in Azusa Street. They're going to come in and try. We also got knowledge by the Spirit. We also can prophesy and do things. And they're going to be exposed by the Spirit of the Lord right there. And God is going to expose the demons working within people, and therefore there will be deliverance from those things that are hid there, that's been working on them and holding them back, lying to them and holding them under. They're going to be exposed, and God's going to begin delivering. There also be well of pseudos, and in these days and age, there are these things really happening in certain areas. God has used discernment spirits. He's given me discernment spirit in a few cases. I don't have the gift. God can even do some of these things to you without having the gift, a resident gift, you understand, and he will and has. But there's also those in the scene doing some things ahead of time, you know what I mean? Trying to do things when it's not really of God. Not only will we have the restoration of the ascension gift, this is a small part of what I want to talk about, but there will also be a restoration of the offices. There will be the apostolic office that will come in to lay last day foundational restoration truths. I don't expect the apostolic office to come in and say there's a whole bunch of brand new doctrines in the Bible that none of us have ever seen and know about, and here they are, brand new theology, change your theology. That will not be. I am absolutely certain of it. But it will be the restoration truths. Coming from his word, it will leap out. All of a sudden, new truths begin to leap out that have always been preached in a small way, but now they will become a big truth, and you'll see it everywhere through the Scriptures. Like the dying to self message that all of a sudden begin to see everywhere. Like these other truths and the Holy Spirit and various things and about his name and everything. All of a sudden you can see it everywhere. But they've always been taught and to a degree. And these restoration truths will begin to restore the body to where they should be. And the apostles will begin to lead pastors to encouraging them to unite in the faith. There will be a move for the faith. And he's got to have somebody up here to begin to move in this realm. I was talking to Ern Baxter the other day after a meeting, and a man who used to be one of the managers of William Branham. He'd been around a long time. And I was talking, showing my heart in a couple of matters, and one of them was about how that Pentecost has lost its heart and its soul out, and the grief that I felt there, and one was coming to the unity of the faith. And I asked him about it. I said, "Brother, don't you see a necessity to come to the unity of the faith? What do you see out in the world scene? What's being done? Doesn't the Scriptures teach it? How do you think it's going to come to pass? What do you see?" And he said one day, he said, "I was at a meeting, the four gospel businessmen, and he said, a Jesuit priest got up, great people got up, he said all kinds of things, and there was so much disunity there. And I said to myself, God, how is this all going to happen?" And he said, "The word that the Lord just dropped in my heart, a word, just a word, just a word. It's a miracle." By a miracle. You look out and try to figure it out. He said, "There's no way to figure it out because it won't even happen if it's by any natural means." You look and say, "How could it ever be?" He said, "Miracle. God's Spirit was going to do it. Just like you get all the rest of these people speaking in tongues. Just like all you Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, Catholics, Lutherans, and all the rest of you are speaking in tongues. How did it happen? Your churches didn't believe in any such thing. They were iron dead set against that thing. Brother, back in my day, you didn't find a one who didn't believe in it. They stood as a solid wall. They were against that devilish business. Now they're doing it all over the land. Miracle. It shall come to pass, the unity of the faith, by a miracle." I also talked to him about the lethargy that's out on the scene. He said, "I'm going to Miami next week, and I'm going to be talking with Derek Prince and Don Bashman, so I'm going to bring some of these things up." I put a little spark in his heart, a little flame begin to grow down. He's going to start bringing them up. But you see, what I'm trying to say is, I said, it seems to me, brother, that there needs to be somebody who is known on the world scene, somebody who is recognized as a leader that they'll listen to, somebody who's concerned about these things, that when they speak it, the people will, and you can begin to encourage the ministers, exhort the ministers. Somebody at that level needs to begin to exhort these people as they go around. Instead of letting the thing go on and go on, I said, it's fine to come in to a unity of the Spirit for a while, but when are we going to ever move on? And he said, I'll begin to talk to him about it. He began to build. And he said, I'm already seeing all across the world a movement to come to unity of the faith. It's not what it should be yet. It's been immature yet. It's been done the wrong way. But there's a movement. There's a hunger. Something is growing. There's attempts being made. And you aren't always done the right way. But it shows that God is beginning to move in people's hearts. Nothing like it shall be. And I believe God will raise up the apostolic office, because he said that there will be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers until we all come to the unity of the faith. He just about slipped out of existence. He's going to raise them back up again. And I believe where are they going to come from? From the ministers. I truly believe, there's a witness in my heart, when I know about these things, I don't believe he's going to take the old apostles. I don't believe he's going to take the ones right now that are kind of finished their work, and they're resting on their lees, and they're not really doing apostolic work. I believe that there's going to be a new order raised up. It's always been this way. And he's going to take from the ministers on the present scene, in the years to come, he's going to put his finger on them, and even as Paul and Barnabas came out from among the teachers and the prophets and became apostles, he's going to put his finger on certain people, and they're going to become, and it's going to be done a miracle of God. He's by giving them the power, his power, all of a sudden they're going to be recognized, and they're going to be in this position. Now, it will not be a bishop work. It will not, God knows nothing about bishops. It will not be, here comes a man in a hierarchy over the pastors, and now he's going to begin telling you what the truth, what to believe, and this, and we're all going to go have this council, and we'll give our word, us seven apostles, and you rest of you are going to believe it, and this is the truth, and you've all been wrong. It'll not, and we're taking authority over you. It will not be a bishop work at all. God deals in the local church through the overseers, the spiritual overseers, and the lead overseers, through the path that he has given them. And this one will exercise that office. Paul said, I did not build on another man's foundation. He did not touch another man's foundation. And what he'll do is encourage, take the apostolic prerogative, and by the Spirit of the Lord, will begin to speak to these ministers and pastors and so forth, and say, brethren, where is that unity? Where is that spirit where you come together? Where is that teaching you're supposed to be teaching? It'll be this type of thing that will cause them to draw again and begin to do that which God has established. The prophetic office will be established again in the church. It's almost oblivious. It's one that is least seen. The apostolic office has been seen. I don't have time to qualify everything I'm saying. This is why I said the more you know, the more you can appreciate the message. Some won't understand fully what I'm saying. But we haven't seen the prophets like we've seen some of the apostles. Why? Because the prophets operate within the sphere of the church. And we haven't had the church. There has not been the church, as I'm going to bring it out right now, in a minute, moment. There has not been that unity, that church of God. So the prophets, they didn't have anything to work through. But there's going to be. And they will be restored. Now I'm going to give you very briefly the church government concept. That's in the scriptures. Not an awful lot of people understand this or know it. I was talking to Ern Baxter about this after the meeting because I thought maybe he was saying something. I saw that he glimpsed this truth, but I thought he was saying something a little bit different. And we found out that we both have the same truth on it. And this is what the Bible teaches. When you see the Apostle Paul go to Ephesus and so forth, it didn't say he went to the churches at Ephesus. It said he went to the church of Ephesus. One church. The church, didn't it? Every time he means a city, there was one church. He went to the church of Ephesus, the church of this, the church of the Thessalonica. It's always the church. Now, the church may get awful big. It may get so big, like the church in Jerusalem. Some have estimated, many have estimated 30,000 in Jerusalem. I heard a figure the other night of 100,000. But anyway, 30,000 is probably more like it. But it gets big. Well, you don't put 30,000 people in one building. But it's one church. Now, the biblical concept, as I understand it, is that God has one church in every area. Now, that church, that is a called-out one, assembly, may get so big, it may start meeting in several houses or in several places or several buildings, but it's still one church. It's one assembly. And he has given over that church elders. And a chief elder. Now, God always has a head. There's no such thing as a